Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for Misha. We thank you for the time that he has spent in preparation. We thank you for the words that you've laid on his heart for us for this morning. We ask, Lord, that as we are blessed through those words, Lord, that he too will be blessed. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us this morning, that you would open our ears and our eyes, that you would enable our hearts and minds to receive and to respond. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kate. Good morning. Good morning. Ah, King David. This morning we're going to look at one of the best known and most loved characters in Scripture, King David. Now, we could spend an absolute age looking through his life and exploits. There's a whole plethora of material we could examine together. But for the sake of brevity, I just want to look briefly at a few aspects, hoping that the Holy Spirit will teach us some truth this morning. I'm going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 to 40. Okay. So, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on a coat of armour on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. Now, when we visualise the combat that takes place between David and Goliath, we imagine some kind of scrawny kid going up against this armour-plated behemoth of a man who gets kind of lucky with his first stone. He takes out Goliath and subsequently cuts off his head with a sword. Okay, we know that's the narrative here, but let's consider something. When David is presented to Saul and he's reading his CV, it would seem that David has a lot of work experience under his belt, looking after the family business. He has dealt with mountain lions and bears, possibly wolves and wild dogs, and probably sent a few poachers home feeling worse for wear. In other words, he's battle ready. He's fit, he's young, he's strong, and his time has come. Now, David didn't just have a puncher's chance against Goliath. He was going for a calculated knockout and victory. Prior to David battling Goliath, we read an account, which is in 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13. We see David being anointed by the prophet Samuel. God is here preparing him for ministry and kingship. When the Lord prepares and calls any of us into the ministry, he never sends us out before his time and never unprepared. Like David, the Lord will use past experiences, good and bad, to shape and form our character and of the work that we're going to do in his service. God had conditioned and prepped David for this battle with Goliath, and what was going to fall before him for the rest of his life. Notice also that when David tries on Saul's armour and is handed his weaponry, he wasn't comfortable. It was totally inappropriate and inadequate for the task ahead. It wasn't a good fit. Likewise, it's important that as believers that we don't try to wear another one's armour. We need to be faithful to what our Father has called us to do, that we don't seek another ministry that is not designated for us. It'll be a waste of time, and then like David, we won't gain the victory. And it's also important to remember that the battle between Israel and the Philistines was not only a military or a battle for territory, but of supreme spiritual significance as well. In ancient Near East warfare, it was not just seen as a battle between armies and men, but of gods and deities. To lose in combat would mean that your god had been defeated and vanquished, and that their deities would now have supremacy over your territories and over your gods. For us in the modern context, we don't wield the sword anymore, but we have to remember that we are in a constant spiritual battle. And without wishing to sound harsh, if we can't see with our spiritual antennae what is unfolding before us, then we're never going to get it. We need to be tuned into the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives more than ever. Let's be mindful of Ephesians 6 verse 12. And it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." These verses are not just in scripture for effect. God is conveying a truth to us that these things are real. And that's why he wants us to be aware and alert. But like David, he's been preparing us and will give us the weapons and the armour to do battle when that time comes. What we see happening on earth, all the evil and godlessness, is a physical manifestation of what is happening in the spiritual realm. The stage is being set for the battle of battles when the Lord Jesus returns and finally conquers and rids the world of the evil, terrible influence. Amen. Amen to that. At the end of this morning, I will summarise many of the wonderful accomplishments in David's life. But we know that Scripture contains the good, the bad and the ugly. And we know that it's in there to warn and to guide us. In Samuel 2, chapter 11, we see committed by David one of the most heinous acts of murder in the Old Testament. The fact that this was perpetrated by one who had known wonderful fellowship with God and had known provision and presence of the Lord since his youth is simply bewildering. A man who God had ordained to be king of Israel and had been guided by God to defeat his enemies from without and from within. How could this happen? We are familiar, aren't we, with that story? But let's look at verse 1. Let's look at a few mistakes and the subsequent consequences that would follow David for the years to come. I'm reading from verses 1 to 5 here. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." Oh dear. Now there's trouble, isn't there? See, the first mistake David made was that he should have been at com- at the battle commanding his troops. He has delegated the task to someone else. It's important to remain in our calling of what the Lord has asked us to go into, remembering that old saying that the devil finds work for idle hands to do. Because of this, David is now in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sexual lust overcomes him, and he sleeps with Bathsheba, thus committing adultery with the wife of Uriah, one of his most loyal captains. Verses 6 through 13 has David now spinning a web of lies and deceit to cover up his sin, trying to convince the faithful Uriah to spend intimate time with his wife so the pregnancy can't be traced back to him. In these verses, we see the scheming of a man who is desperate to cover up the transgression he has committed. But David's plan hasn't worked. He has to go further to cover up the disgrace and the scandal. Sin besets sin. It's like a spiral or a whirlpool whose current is too strong to swim against. We can end up committing one sin just to cover another. The tragic scenario plays out from verse 14 onwards, where Uriah is placed purposely in the forefront of battle and then left stranded as David had commanded in his letter to Joab. It would appear also, looking at verse 17, that David's orders caused the loss of other men in that army that day. Well, David's plans worked. Uriah is out of the way. Bathsheba becomes David's wife, and life can move on again. Crisis over, no scandals. That's until the Lord sends the prophet Nathan in chapter 12. Nathan tells David the story of the rich man with many flocks who stole a lamb from his impoverished neighbour to feed a visitor who had just arrived, that lamb being the poor man's only possession. David is indignant at this account and demands retribution on the wealthy man. It's then that Nathan explains that David is himself that person who did the very same thing to Uriah. But now there's a price to pay. God is judging David's sin. He and Bathsheba are going to lose their son. And in addition to this, they are going to inherit the worst kind of dysfunctional family. There will be feuds and bloodshed between the brothers. David's biggest enemies will be in his own family. They will battle and fight amongst themselves and David for the throne of Israel. And the desire of David to build the temple of God in Jerusalem will be denied him as he has shed innocent blood, a task that his son Solomon would later go on to complete during his reign. The lesson for us should be this, that God took many years in moulding David into the king and the leader that he wanted him to be. Yet that was ruined in a few rash moments of weakness and sin. And David should be an example to all of us, because at heart we are no different. We would be very unwise to think that this has no application to us. If we fall into sin, we can end up digging a bigger hole for ourselves, that we end up so far down that we can't see daylight. And for David, his sin would not only have repercussions for his lifetime, but for the nation of Israel and generations to come. Now, it would be depressing to finish here, but praise God, there is hope. Let me read to you, please, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin are always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and block out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to the Lord. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifice of righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Many people believe that David wrote this psalm after he had sinned with Uriah's wife and all that had followed. You see, however far we fall, when we cry to God with sorrow and mourning, grace and forgiveness are available. When we repent and face God's way again, that fellowship is restored as it was for David. Does sin have consequences for our lives and others around us? Yes. We may have to live with the results of our actions for the rest of our days. But will it count in eternity? No. In fact, the Lord readily pardons as soon as we bring our sins to him. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. David was Israel's greatest human king, still revered to this day and greatly loved. Yes, he sinned. Yes, he was flawed. But even so, a man after God's own heart. He united a nation that was tribal and made Jerusalem its capital and seat of power. In the book of Psalms, which David was responsible for much of writing, we read some of the most beautiful poems and songs, some of which are prophetic. He left a legacy for his son Solomon to build on, which was even more powerful than David's dynasty. But most significantly of all, in many generations to come, David would have a descendant, one who would be spotless and without blemish, Yeshua ben David, Jesus, son of David. Where David had failed, Jesus didn't. Our lives, all of us, will be a mixture of the good, the bad and the ugly. Hopefully not to the extent that David's was at its lowest ebb. But as I heard someone once say, there's a million ways to fall into sin, but only one way out. He is the one that will sit on the throne of David and set up his everlasting kingdom. David knew Messiah would come and there was redemption and he would be with him one day. But that would be many, many years away. This morning, you're a prayer away from the heartbeat of God. Whether you've strayed, you've backslid into sin, or you need to meet the Lord for the first time, to make a commitment. Yeshua, Jesus, wants to dust you down and put you back on your feet. Just call out to his name and he will save you. And I know that if David was here this morning, he would recommend his great, 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 great grandson to you too. God bless. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that, Lord, whatever condition we're in this morning, we're never too bad or too far away from you to be saved, Lord. Lord, if we've perhaps in our walk with you not stood as closely as we should, we've not been as devoted to you, Lord, or we've let perhaps sin or anything come into our lives, Lord, it's forgivable if we repent and turn back to you. Lord, David is an example to us all. Lord, we can have the trappings of wealth or riches, of popularity, but Lord, at heart, we're still sinful people and we need a redeemer. And Lord, David came to his senses as we read in Psalm 51, and he called out to the Lord in repentance. So Lord, I just prayed this morning that we would be in that right place with you, Lord. Father, that you would shine your light into the recesses of our heart. If there's sin there, Lord, or if there's things that aren't right, I pray that we'll get right with you so we can have that great fellowship with you, which is what you long to desire. Because, Lord, you want to build us into your people, into your family, Lord. Father, I thank you this morning for everyone that's here. And I just pray, Lord, that if anyone is in that condition, that, Father, they will seek you. In your precious name, Lord. Amen. Amen.